We'll read verses 1 and 2, and then I'll give you a little review, and we're going to talk tonight about the fall of Ai. We've been preaching through the book of Joshua, and I don't know if you realize this, but West Point still studies today the battle strategy that Joshua used in conquering Canaan. And you're going to see this evening just the wisdom that Joshua had. And of course, we know that he got his smarts from the captain of the Lord's host. It wasn't that Joshua was so smart. By the way, I don't want to insult Joshua. I don't want you to think that Joshua was not a good general and that he wasn't brilliant in his own right. But I do want you to understand that Joshua had the good sense to inquire of the Lord most of the time. The two times that he didn't inquire of the Lord, he got in trouble. But every time he inquired of the Lord, he was a victorious general every time. So look, if you would, please, at Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Remember now, this passage falls on the heel of a severe defeat at the Battle of Ai. They attacked, the men fled, they lost 36 men. They came back and they found that there was sin in the camp and they had made some terrible mistakes in the battle. And remember, they had taken Achan and they disciplined him. They exercised church discipline. They just didn't vote him out of the church. They didn't just excommunicate him. They actually executed capital punishment upon him. So be glad you're a member of a New Testament church and not of Old Testament Israel. You know, in the New Testament church, we can't stone you with stones and heap a pile of stones upon you. If you do wrong, we can vote you out, but we can't kill you. But in Old Testament Israel, if you did wrong, they could actually cut off your life. And that's what they did to Achan, and that was the end of chapter 7. Now, chapter 8, the Lord is going to help them recover from this mistake. Look at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." That's not the first time the Lord has said that to Joshua. "Take all the people of war with thee, arise, go up to Ai, see, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai, and to her king, as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof, and the cattle thereof, shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose, and all the people of war, and we'll pause there. So we see the Lord spoke to Joshua, and then Joshua took action. Bow with me, if you would, please, for prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, speak to our hearts this evening as we look at the passage of Scripture. Teach us the Word of God. And Lord, prepare our hearts not only for this service and the things that will be said in this message, but Lord, for the baptism that is to follow. Prepare our hearts there, and I pray that we will rejoice once again to see the waters of baptism troubled, to see another soul follow you in obedience. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just bless in that part of the service as well as in this. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me, I'm going to need to take another cough drop here. We have seen Israel cross Jordan miraculously from west to east. Now, I have to tell you, that's not the direction strategically that was the closest. They had the opportunity to go directly into the Promised Land through Kadesh Barnea from Mount Sinai. But remember what happened at Kadesh Barnea? They sent in the 12 spies. 10 voted no. 2 voted yes. They lost the vote, wandered 38 years in the wilderness. Now, instead of coming in the near route, they have to go all the way around through the land of Og and Sihon. And they have to go through the land of Edom and Moab and all of that area. And they're coming in on the far side now. They come in actually from east to west, crossing the Jordan River on the what would have been the far side of Canaan. You need to learn from that when you do things right the first time, generally the route is shorter. When you fail the first time and you have to come at things the second time, it's usually harder. Did you ever notice that? And so I'm just wanting you to get the idea that they're going all the way around Canaan to come in from the far side. So they're attacking from east. and attacking toward the west. They crossed the Jordan River from east to west. They conquered it, from west to east. They crossed during flood time. We saw Israel renew their covenant with circumcision and the Passover. We saw the manna cease, and we saw them begin to eat the old corn of the land. Israel also saw Jericho fall, thank you, at the hand of the Lord, and so they saw the walls of Jericho fall, and then Joshua and he got his strategy for taking Jericho from the captain of the Lord's host, whom he met face to face. Now then after the battle of Jericho is over, Jericho has miraculously fallen. The second city that they're ready to take is Ai. Now, I want you to understand that's another strategic move. Because if you could see a map, and I wish I had a huge map, if you could see the map of Israel or Canaan from north to south, Jericho is toward the middle. Ai is 20 miles deeper into the middle. And as we study this attack on the promised land, we'll find that what Joshua is doing is driving a wedge through the middle of the country. You say, well, so what's the deal there? Well, what's important about that is he's dividing and conquering. He's driving a wedge through the middle of the country so the people in the north can't talk to the people of the south, and the people of the south can't talk to the people of the north. And there's a little bit of a danger there. He could end up fighting a battle on two fronts. But that's not going to happen. But he drives this wedge. So after taking Jericho, he marches 20 miles further deep into the land. He's got all of Canaan, half of Canaan north of him and half of Canaan south of him. And he's going to have a southern campaign, and then he's going to have a northern campaign. And we'll see that in days and weeks to come. But as he attacked Ai, they were defeated. Can anybody remember there were two reasons basically why they were defeated? What was one reason that you remember was a defeat? Why did they lose the battle of Ai? What had happened? Well, that's true. They weren't very smart, but well, that's going to be tonight. That's going to be tonight. But the first battle, when they attacked Ai when they attacked Ai the first time, and they got beat, and they fled from Ai, and I mean they fled and 36 men were killed, why did they get beat that time? There were two reasons particularly. Anybody remember? Yes, Jerry. Achan had taken the accursed thing. And he had taken gold and he had taken silver, and all of that was supposed to be put in the Lord's treasury because Jericho was the first fruits of the land of Canaan. And so because there was sin in the camp, they lost the battle. But that wasn't the only reason they lost the battle. What was the other reason? And there's kind of two reasons together. They didn't take the ark. That's true. And what else? They didn't pray. Joshua was supposed to get his battle instructions from the Lord. And how did he do that? He went to the high priest, and the high priest would talk to would question the Urim and the Thummim, and those stones according to how they would light up. He got answers yes or no, and so he didn't inquire of the Lord. He didn't pray. He didn't go to God. Now, if he would have gone to God, then he would have known that there was sin in the camp. And he would have known that he should have taken all of the people and the ark. And by the way, that was a third problem. They didn't take all the people. Remember, the carnal spy's advice said, oh man, there's not many people up there in Ai. You don't need but about 2,000 or 3,000 people. So let's give everybody else a day off. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 people. So Joshua made some major mistakes. He listened to the carnal advice of the spies, didn't take all the people. He did not take the ark. He did not inquire of God. Had he inquired of God, the Lord would have said, take the ark, take all of the people, and by the way, before you go, you got a problem. You've got sin in the camp. Was there any reason to lose the first battle of Ai If Joshua had prayed before the Lord, no. If he would have inquired of God, God would have told him, you've got problems. But he didn't ask. How many times do we get in trouble because we don't ask? We presume instead. Now, so we've seen all of that up to this point. Now, chapter 8, we see now we're going to take Ai and we're going to win this time. And so we see in verses 1 and 2, God spoke to Joshua. First of all, he said, fear not, I've given you the land. Fear not, I've given it to you. I've given you the battle. I've given you the king. I've given you the people. I've given you the city. I've given you the land. It's a done deal. All you have to do is march in. They're going to fall. You're going to win. Battle's over. Yet it's got to be fought. So fear not, I've given into thy hand. Number two, he told Moses or told Joshua, this time take all the people. That's what you should have done the last time. Take all the people. And then he tells him something new. Joshua's not done this before. He says, lay an ambush. And we'll show you in chapter 8 what the ambush entailed. Then he told him, he reminded him again, this time you're going to destroy all the people just like you did in Ai. But this time there's one different circumstance. This time you get to keep the spoil. And I think that this time the guys might have fought just a little bit harder because they knew this time we get to keep the spoil. And so there's a purpose for fighting. Well, we go to verses 3 through 13 and we see that Joshua implemented God's instructions. Now, I'm not going to read this passage for you, but I want to illustrate to you what happens. I'm going to ask Michael and I'm going to ask Emil, and I'm going to ask Aaron, I'm going to ask Jordan. If you guys would come up here, and I think I'm going to need all of you guys, okay? I'm going to let you guys illustrate what happened. As soon as they get here, we'll... Now, who wants to be the Canaanites that gets eliminated? Anybody mind being the Canaanites? Huh? You'll be the Canaanites. Okay, so you're going to get killed. Michael, you're going back to college in a week. I'm going to let you be. Who's the star tonight? Joshua. I'm going to let you be Joshua, and I'm going to let you be 30,000 men. I'm going to let you be 5,000 men. Okay. So he's up here in Ai. Now you three fellas that are the armies of Israel, come on down here. Okay. So we have the king of Ai up there. Go ahead and get behind the choir loft up there. The Bible tells us in verses 3 through 13 that Joshua approached the city of Ai from the north. Now you got to understand, if you were looking at a map tonight, that means he went all the way around it and approached it from the farthest side. But that was the front of the city. And so here's what the Lord told him to do. He told him to lay an ambush. So we're facing the city from the north, which means that Bethel is over here. So you're the 5,000, right? So he sent 5,000 guys over here. I want you to guard that door because the men of Bethel may decide to have an attack on us. And your 30,000 men, you're going to be the ambush. I want you to go up and hide behind the city, which would really be on the south side. So you go up and hide behind the city. And so Joshua here with the rest of the army, in all total there were about 600,000 soldiers. So you're looking at now you've taken 35,000 away. You've got about 550,000 soldiers with you. That's a fair amount of soldiers. I would feel fairly confident with that number. Against later on, we find out there were only 12,000 people in the city of Ai. But anyway, and by the way, they did all this under the cover of night. So Joshua maneuvers his army in. Now, that's a little bit different than the Battle of Jericho. How is it different? For 7 days, what did they do? They marched around in broad daylight. Now for the Battle of Ai, whole method is different. Was there an ambush in the city of Jericho when they attacked Jericho? No ambush. No, they saw everybody. They saw the men, the women, the children, the little boys and girls. They saw the people of war. They saw the ark. They saw all of it march around. Six days in a row, they saw it once a day. And on the seventh day, they saw it 7 times. I mean, 13 times they saw the whole nation of Israel march around their city. Broad daylight. I mean, there's nothing secretive here. It's going to be a full frontal attack. And they could see it coming. But this time now, Joshua approaches the city from the north. And the king of Ai wakes up in the morning and he sees Joshua and 550,000 people camped on his front doorstep. But now, what has taken place in his mind? What happened just a few days earlier, a day or so earlier, when Israel attacked? What happened? They beat him badly. And so here's what, and listen, West Point still uses this tactic today. Joshua attacks the city of Ai, and he attacks, and the men of Ai run out to meet him. Run on out to meet him. Come on, hustle. Okay, and Joshua fights a little bit, and then he begins to back up. And he begins to retreat, just like they did at the Battle of Cowpens in the Revolutionary War. And so Joshua and his men are making like they're beat. And this poor guy who's overcome with overconfidence, he comes on out. The king of Ai chases him. And then the 30,000 troops come in. Run. Come on. Get in there and set the city on fire. And he runs. They left the city absolutely deserted and abandoned. The 30,000 men came in and set the city on fire. And then Joshua, when he sees the smoke, Joshua raises his spear in the air. And the king of Ai said, "Oh, dear."
Oh, boy.
He turns around, he sees his city smoking, and he sees 30,000 people running at him. Now, he's got a problem. He's trapped between 550,000 and 30,000, and he's about 12,000 in number. And so he's caught between the two, and this guy over here, all his job is, these 5,000 guys were to make sure that Bethel did not come to help Ai. That was his only job. He didn't actually get involved in this. But you understand, this is a little bit different battle strategy than what was used at Jericho. As a matter of fact, it's absolutely different. This time, God is using human agency in a way that He did not use human agency previously. Does that make sense to you? Okay? Thank you, fellas. You can have a seat. Give our guys a good hand. We appreciate these young men helping us out with that. Does everybody understand what happened and how it was that Ai fell? Okay? Now, if you would, go to chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 30. I want to show you how to celebrate a victory. We're going to learn some lessons from this, but I want to read verses 30 through verse 35 for you. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Now you have to know this. Mount Ebal was a 30-mile march north. After they had marched, now get this, they had marched all night. They had marched in the dark 20 miles from Gilgal to Ai. So they've marched all night. Now they've fought all day, and now they turn and march 30 miles to Ebal to celebrate their victory. Well, why can't they celebrate the victory right there? Well, you're going to see in a moment there's a very good reason why they had to go to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim to celebrate their victory. But you see here that they go to Mount Ebal, 30 miles north. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Verse 32. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders and officers and their judges, stood on this side of the ark, and on that side before the priests and the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers that were conversant among them. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 27. You might keep your place in Joshua 8, because we'll come back there. But what you see taking place now in celebration of victory is exactly what Moses commanded back in Deuteronomy 27, just before he died. Remember, before he died, Moses called all the people together and gave them his final instructions, the last one of which was to place Joshua in charge. Then he went up into Mount Nebo and died. But the final instructions that Moses gave his people were found in chapter 27 here. Look at this. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. It shall be on the day when you pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set up great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye are gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there thou shalt build unto an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt offer peace offerings, and thou shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." I want you to see what Moses is doing, or pardon me, what Joshua's doing. Joshua is doing exactly what Moses commanded to be done. But I want you to understand what had to take place. They've marched 20 miles through the night. Now, 20 miles is, Canton's 10 miles. Cahokia's about 10 miles. Marching all night long, 20 miles, 600,000 men of war. They've marched all night. Now they have fought the people of Ai. They have plundered the city. They have taken the gold, taken the silver, taken the cattle, and killed the people. Okay? And the next day they marched 30 miles to Ebal, where Mount Ebal is on one side and Mount Gerizim is on the other side. And I forget which is to the north and which is to the south. One of them, they are north and south with a valley between them. Let me look real quick here. And I can tell you for sure, Mount Ebal is north and Mount Gerizim is south. Mount Ebal was the Mount of Cursing, and Mount Gerizim was the Mount of Blessing. Now, if you go ahead and read all of the rest of chapter 27 and the rest of chapter 28, there were specific blessings that were pronounced and specific cursings. And here's what they were commanded to do. The tribes of Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin stood on Mount Gerizim. Now, I said Mount Gerizim was the Mount of what? Blessing. Say that again. Mount Gerizim was the Mount of what? Blessing. Mount Ebal was the Mount of what? Cursing. And so those tribes that stood on Mount Gerizim were Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. The tribes that stood on the northern mount, Mount Ebal, were Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. They stood on Mount Ebal, and Mount Ebal was the Mount of what? Cursing. Mount Gerizim was the Mount of what? Blessing. Now, in between the two was a city called Shechem. So it doesn't tell us this here, but either the people of Shechem abandoned, or they took that city too, or it wasn't a problem. Maybe it was a city that had no army there. But Shechem stood between these two mounts, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so if I could have Michael and Emil and Aaron, you guys come again. Okay? Michael is going to represent the people that are on one side of a mountain. You're going to be over here on one side of a mountain. We'll let you be Mount Gerizim. okay? And we're going to let you be Mount Ebal. You stand here, if you would, please. And then in a valley between them is going to be the ark and the priests and the elders and the judges. And that's where Joshua stood. And the scripture said that Joshua was to read all of the blessings. And every time he read a blessing, the people on Mount Gerizim were to say, Amen. Okay? So he'd read a blessing. Amen. They were louder than that.
Amen.
They were six tribes. That's probably a million people. Can you imagine a million people from a mountainside shouting, Amen! In unison. This was the first of liturgical church services. You know? And so he would read a blessing.
Amen.
He would read another blessing.
Amen.
He would read another blessing.
Amen.
Now, if you read the rest of chapter 27 and 28, which we'll not take the time to do tonight, you'll find out that sometimes these blessings were a verse long. Sometimes they were eight verses long. But he would read those blessings and the people would say, Now, what did Amen acknowledge? It meant this. I understand. I understand God's condition for blessing. Not only do I understand it, but it's right. And I agree with it. And I yield myself to it. I understand that. Amen. Okay? And when you say Amen in church, guess what? You're saying the same thing. When you say Amen in church, you're saying, I understand what you just said, and I agree with it. It's right. I yield myself to it, and I am now responsible for that material. Okay? And then Joshua would come to a curse. And when he would read a curse, the people on Mount what? What was the Mount of cursing? Mount Ebal. The people over on Mount Ebal, which was six more tribes of Israel. Those people would shout,
Amen.
That's right. Amen. And he'd read another curse.
Amen.
And another curse.
Amen.
And you know what? These people were understanding, if we do that, we're cursed of God. Not only that, if we do that, not only are we cursed of God, but God is right to curse us because we have defied His covenant, we have defied His authority, and God is right, and you know what? I am yielding myself to that. I'm agreeing to those conditions. God has the right to curse me. God ought to curse me if I do those things. Okay, does that make sense to you? And so Joshua would read a curse.
Amen.
And another curse.
Amen.
And another blessing.
Amen.
And another blessing.
Amen.
And another curse.
Amen.
And another curse.
Amen.
And another blessing.
Amen.
And you'll find that the curses and the blessings are intermingled. If you go ahead and read all of 27 and all of 28, you'll see that what Moses or what Joshua did was to follow the instructions of Moses. And my friends, this is how to celebrate a victory. You know how we celebrate victories now? They go by a keg. I'm talking military victories. They go by a keg. Man, we won. How do they celebrate an athletic victory? You watch. It's not going to be long, and two or three teams are going to, four teams are going to win the division, and there'll be a wild card in the National League and the American League. There'll be divisional championships, and you know what they do? They go pop a cork and spray champagne all over each other. Boy, am I glad I don't play Major League Baseball, because that would really get my goat for somebody to spray champagne on me. Amen.
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 Now, do you understand? Moses taught Joshua this is how to celebrate a victory. We don't often celebrate our victories correctly. You know what a victory should be? A spiritual ceremony. We should realize that the victory came from God. Did you have anything to do with this victory? Do you have anything to do with this victory? No, you guys just did what the Lord commanded. God is the one. It was the Lord who told Joshua, I have given them into your hand. Does that make sense to you? Okay, thank you, fellas. You can have a seat. I want to give you some quick lessons and then we'll be finished. Does everybody understand what took place at Ai? And then you understand they moved up to Ebal, 30 miles away. And there's a mountain on one side and a mountain on the other and the ark's in the valley. It was a natural amphitheater. Now, I want you to see this. Joshua read the law to the people, and I love the last verse of chapter 8. Let me get back to it. I want to read it to you one more time before I give you these lessons. The last verse of chapter 8, I'm in Judges, not Joshua. The last verse of Joshua chapter 8, the Scripture says, "There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel." Not a word. What does that tell you about the Word of God? Is there a word that is insignificant? Is there one word that is insignificant? Not a word. Because when Joshua was reading what Moses had written, he read every word, and he read it to the men, to the women, to the children, and to the strangers. He made sure that everyone understood the law of God. Okay, let me give you these lessons real quickly and we'll be finished. Lesson number one, how do we apply this to our lives? Because I doubt any of you are going to be attacking a city and you're not going to need an ambush and you don't need to know all of that. So how am I going to apply this to my life, preacher? Well, number one, God will turn your defeats into victories if you'll deal with your sin. Ai was a bad defeat. It was an embarrassing defeat. But God pointed out to Joshua that you got defeated because there was sin in the camp. If you'll deal with the sin, then I'll bless you and I'll help you. And your defeat can be turned into a victory. So they dealt with the sin. It's unfortunate that it cost Achan and Mrs. Achan and Billy Achan and Bobby Achan and Susie Achan and all the little Achan children. It cost them all their lives and all their fortunes. But they dealt with their sin. Listen, dealing with your sin and dealing with my sin may be costly, but it's the only way to restore and renew God's blessing upon your life is to deal with your sin. But if you deal with your sin, God will turn your defeats into victories. I want you to know all of us suffer defeats in this life. Have you suffered a defeat? I remember going to Bible college. I've been thinking a lot about these young men going back to school, and I remembered it was the beginning of my junior year that I got expelled from Bible college. Not for anything immoral, but just for a bad attitude. I got expelled from Bible college, and I've had issues ever since. And I can't wait until a week from this coming Thursday, I get to preach to Bible college professors. And I'm going to tell those guys, I've had issues since I was 20 years old with Bible college professors. And I'm so glad for this opportunity because I've carried baggage for 20 years that I'm looking forward to unloading these next 2 days. And that was a time of defeat for me. But I want to tell you, I've had a lot of victories since. I've had defeats along the way. How many of you ever suffered a defeat? Things didn't go like you wanted. You got beat. You got made a fool of. You looked bad. You were embarrassed. You were more embarrassed. You were humiliated. Have you ever been humiliated? You say, "I was defeated, preacher. It was embarrassing. It was humiliating. It was awful." Yeah, but you want to know something? It is those kind of stones that God uses to build our lives. Failure and failure and failure many times add up to victory. Listen to this quote by a preacher in 1849. He was a British preacher. And here's what he said. F.W. Robertson was his name. He said, "Life like war is a series of mistakes." How many of you found that to be true? Life is a series of mistakes. Huh? You're not wanting to get on the board too quick here. You want to know where this is going, don't you? I can see the look in your face. Life like war is a series of mistakes. He is not the best Christian nor the best general who makes the fewest false steps or the fewest mistakes. Mediocrity may secure that, but he is the best who wins the most victories, get this, by the retrieval of mistakes. Forget mistakes. Organize victories out of mistakes. Forget mistakes. Organize victories out of mistakes. Henry Ford, the famous entrepreneur who is famous for Ford Motor Company and a dozen other things. You know what he said? A mistake is an opportunity to begin again, more intelligently. A mistake is an opportunity to begin again, more intelligently. Was it Edison that said, I know 1,000 ways it won't work? I haven't been a failure 1,000 times. I just know 1,000 ways it won't work. You know what? At the end of the first battle of Ai, Joshua knew one way not to take the city. He could say, that won't work. We won't try that again. We'll be wiser this time. Number one, we'll take the whole army. Number two, we'll use the Lord's instructions and use an ambush. We'll just do some things different. We know one way that won't work. So I want you to understand, if you'll trust Him, God will turn your defeats into victories if you'll deal with your sin. Number two, overconfidence leads to foolish decisions or foolish choices. Overconfidence leads to foolish choices. Why did Joshua send only 3,000 men up against Ai the first time? You say, well, he followed the carnal advice of the spies, and that's true. But you know what? The spies were overconfident and Joshua was overconfident, or they would have never done that. There was a spirit of overconfidence in the nation of Israel. Listen, they saw one of the strongest cities of Canaan fall into ashes and dust. They saw it turn into debris just with the command of God. The breath of God fell on the city and the city walls fell. And they hardly had to turn a hand. Yeah, they had to go in over the rubble and kill the people, but the walls fell at the command of God. And you know what? They thought, boy, this is going to be a walk in the park, this conquering Canaan. It's not going to be a hard deal. They were overconfident. And listen, overconfidence led Joshua and the spies and the people of Israel to defeat in the first battle of Ai. In the second battle of Ai, overconfidence led the king of Ai to defeat. You know what? He said, man, we whooped them yesterday. We'll whoop them again today. Listen, I've learned this from athletics. On any given day, any team is capable of beating any other team. On any given day. Don't ever get too cocky and arrogant and think I can't be beat. Because you can. You can. Listen, God can bring confusion into the ranks in such a way that the best team can't do a thing. And I've seen it happen over and over. So overconfidence leads to foolish choices. Here's the third thing. Victorious strategy includes prayer as well as planning and preparation. Now, planning and preparation are human responsibilities. It is our job to plan. It's our job to prepare. Joshua did right when he sent the spies to spy out Ai. He just made a mistake by not asking the Lord what he thought. Okay? Was Joshua right to send out spies to Jericho? Yes, he was. He did the same at Ai. He sent out spies. That's his job. That's his responsibility. He's supposed to gather facts. And you and I are supposed to plan and we're supposed to prepare and we're supposed to develop a strategy, but not without the mind of God. Always prayer should be first. Lord, is there anything I'm missing here? What do you think would have been different if Joshua would have went before God and said, look, the spies are telling me 2,000 or 3,000 people is enough. What do you think, Lord? Is that enough? Or should I send all the people, all the men of war? What do you think the Lord would have said? The Lord would have answered his question. He would have said, send them all. Besides that, you'd better not send anybody till you get rid of sin in the camp. If he would have prayed, things would have been entirely different. My friend, things will be different for you and I if we pray too. How many things have you done without prayer in your life? Stop and think about it. Can you think of one thing you did without prayer? Now let me ask you this, how'd it work for you? Somebody was talking to some guys that were in a bunch of trouble not too long ago, and they said, well, nobody's going to tell us what to do, and that's our philosophy in life. And this individual said, so how's that working for you? How did it work for you to do things without prayer? How did it work for you when you did things without inquiring of the Lord? Did that work well for you? Well, I guess if it did, then continue on. But I want to tell you, almost every time in my life that I've made major decisions without consulting the Lord, I have paid dearly. And I want you to understand you will too. God is not bound to use the same methods every time. Somebody says, well, you know, we're just doing what we did with Jericho. We're just doing the same thing with Jericho. But listen, not every city's a Jericho. God doesn't always use the same methods. I've already showed you. At Jericho, they fought in the daylight. And in Ai, they marched all night. In Jericho, they left all the army together in one contingency. But at Ai, they had 5,000 over here, 30,000 in an ambush, and 550,000 attacking the city from the front. They divided the army up into contingencies. God doesn't always, He's not bound to use the same methods every time. And so we need to learn that God wants us to be dependent, but not presumptuous. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. And then finally, I want to show you this. Victory should be followed by spiritual worship, not carnal celebration. You know, when God grants us a victory, the right thing to do is not to throw a big party. Now you say, well, Pastor, we wouldn't use any alcohol. We're Christians, okay? Don't use any alcohol. But still, having a big shindig after a victory is not the right way to celebrate. You know, hey, let's have a big steak cookout. Have a big party. I'm not against parties. But the way to celebrate is with a worship service. You know what they did? They built an altar. And they offered sacrifices. And they read the words of the law. And all the people participated. Some were standing on the Mount of Cursing and others on the Mount of Blessing. But all the people responded to the words of the law. And Joshua would read a blessing and the people on Gerizim would say, Amen! And he would read a cursing and the people on Ebal would say, Amen! The people all participated. And that was their celebration. And you know what? Here's the interesting thing. They did that with enemies gathered all around. Bear in mind, there's only two cities that they've conquered. Actually, three. We learn from verse 17, I think it was, that the men of Bethel had already come to Ai. And so when they beat Ai, they beat Bethel too. So they've actually conquered three cities. But you know, I wrote the names of these cities down. They had to, in that 30-mile march up to Mount Ebal, they marched past Ephraim, Shiloh, Labona, and Sychar. All of those were enemy cities, and they marched past all of them to get to the mount so they could have a worship service to celebrate the victory over Ai. You know, Psalms 23 say? He prepares a table for me in the presence of who? Mine enemies. And I want you to understand, if you're right with the Lord, you can have enemies over here, enemies over here, and you can sit down and eat a banquet feast in peace if God is with you. Because it's all in the Lord's hands. That'd be a little hard to do if you knew the enemy was surrounding you. You know, you'd think, man, we ought to be attacking all these cities. Moses or Joshua said, no. We're going to do what Moses commanded us. We're going to go up to Ebal and Gerizim, and we're going to fulfill the words of Moses. That's the safest place for us to be, and that's the best thing for us to be doing. And instead of having a huge carnal celebration, or instead of extending, and some might say, well, strike while the iron's hot. Go attack those other cities. Nope, Joshua said, nope. We're going to do this God's way. We're going to go have a worship service right now. And in the midst of all of these enemies, we're going to bow down and give credit to the God of Israel who made this all possible. And they did, and God blessed it. Next time we talk about Joshua, we'll move on to the next chapter and we'll show how they conquered the southern half of Ai. Now, they make some mistakes. It's amazing, right on the heels of this victory, immediately they make another huge mistake. You'd think we'd learn, wouldn't you? And it's easy for us to look at Joshua and say, boy, I'd think Joshua would learn. But, you know, I think a lot of us are slow students. A lot of us take more than one mistake before we learn the lesson, do we not? And so we'll pick up next time. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?